Big news! The sale of the season is here. It's Wayfair's Black Friday sale, and it's on now. Right now, get up to 80% off everything home and everything you need for the season ahead. Save on quality furniture for every room in the house. Essentials for the guest room, whether it's new bedding or a new mattress. Kitchen and dining must-haves for all your hosting needs. And seasonal home finds like throw pillows and decor. Or favorites that you'll use all year long. And with amazing doorbuster deals from November 27th through December 2nd, you can shop the things you love at even lower prices at Wayfair. Plus, you can sit back and relax with Wayfair's fast and easy shipping. Everything home comes straight to your home. And the best part? Free delivery just in time for the holidays. This Black Friday, Wayfair deals are bigger and better than ever. There's no place like home for the holidays. And no place like Wayfair for Black Friday savings. So don't wait. Black Friday ends soon. Shop Wayfair's Black Friday sale now and save up to 80% off at Wayfair.com.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
Before time had a name, there was a garden, a place where heaven and earth walked as one. This is the Echoes of Eden, where we rediscover ancient roots and awaken to our eternal purpose. We'll just start out. I'll let you introduce yourself first. Anyone who's listening, a little bit about yourself.
Are you ready?
Go ahead.
So my name's Barry Pilson. I've been doing worship for the last 20 plus years. Been a musician for 45 years. I guess part of my story is that I used to deal drugs, end up going to prison. Been free from all that for 25 plus years. Maybe have a hold on something that gets you there and keeps you there. There's a lot of people that go there for a little bit, but they can't stand. But my way of thinking, the deeper you are in that book, the Bible, the better off you are. So that's just a little something about myself. I've been married for 18 years now. God put me and my wife together in a miraculous way, just like he's done everything else in my life.
So history of drugs, and you said the Bible is right. The answer for that.
Absolutely.
Elaborate on that. Like, people hear that, I think, sometimes, and was it a specific scripture that helped you, or what was it that got you out of that addiction?
Yes and no specific scripture. When I met him, when he entered in my life and inside of me, those things, the desire for those things went away. I still messed up on some other things.
Sure.
I struggled with lust. I struggled with pornography. But I never struggled with the drugs. And I've been doing drugs since I was 11 years old. I got
wow.
Put in prison when I was 30.
Wow.
I got born again when I was 30. So that particular thing, he took that desire away from me. I don't know. He replaced it with something that was much greater, and that was him.
Right.
Holy Spirit will take you way higher than any drug.
Oh, 100%. Yes, sir.
I wish that, you know, and there's certain scriptures along the way that enhanced all that, I'm sure. My favorite, Jeremiah 29:11, I know my thoughts and plans for you, they're for good, not disaster. We'll give you a future and a hope. I realized, for one thing, where drugs had taken me, which was prison,
yes.
And without anything, lost everything I had. Not that I had that much, but the idea of going back to something that was so little in content and you paid so much money for and it only lasted for a little bit and it always causes you problems, this wasn't attractive to me anymore.
Right. And this is something you said since 11 to 30. That's almost 20 years
of drug addiction.
Right.
And I feel like, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're on the same page with this. Regardless of the addiction, when you encounter him, and really it goes back to the scripture, taste and see. When you taste of him, the stuff of this world begins to fade.
Right.
Can you talk about your encounter first with him? Like what did that look like for you?
Wow.
And was this a, obviously I know there's some people that walk through a program that helps them get rid of drugs. Was yours an instant thing? Or was yours, you just had to go through a program? Was it I can't think of the word I want to use. Was it a process you had to walk through, or was it one of those things that God did in you and it was like, it's no longer?
I did not go through a program. And I'll say this very plainly, I'm not a great big fan of programs.
I can understand that.
Because when I was in prison, I went to some of those programs because I was required to. But once I realized it, I didn't see anything in those programs necessarily that changed me on the inside.
Right.
One thing is I'm not going to confess who I used to be constantly because I'm not that anymore.
I see where you're going with that, yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Any man who, if you're in Christ, then you're a new creation. Not a remanufactured you, not a remodeled you, but a brand new you. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I grabbed hold of some of that very quickly when it was concerning certain things.
It's funny you bring up that scripture. That was actually the scripture I was going to use for our conversation. That was the main scripture of this conversation. And I like the Amplified version. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life.
Absolutely.
So that's basically what you experienced.
Absolutely. So I think the problem is that most people have, and it goes across all denominations, is biblical illiteracy.
I would 100% agree.
If you want to put something together, you've got to read the instructions. So if Colossians 3:1, I believe it is, it might be 1:3 or 4, it's he made everything. And wasn't anything made that he didn't make.
Yeah.
If you look around and see everything he made, and when he, I'm going to hit this kind of lightly because I know people have a misconception of we're all in his image. We're not all in his image. If we were in his image, we wouldn't need to be born again. We have to be born again into his image because we were raised up in the image of Adam. Genesis 3:5 says that Seth was born and he was after Adam's image. So we've continuously had that image since then. That's why Jesus had to come in due time to pay to get the image back.
Mm-hmm.
So all of my life and all of everybody else's prior to receiving Christ as a genuine Savior, not just a few words at an altar, you lived in that image, and everything that was talked to you, that you were around, that you saw, it all put you into a place where you're at. I was around addiction in my home, so you know, drinking alcohol wasn't a big foreign thing to me.
Right.
Even though I went to church with my grandma, I don't recall anything at that time that intrigued me enough to be born again or even think about the idea. So
you hit something that I know me and Amanda has talked about this recently, and I may have mentioned to somebody else, I'm trying to think, but you said something about biblical illiteracy. And I think it's important, you know, one of the scriptures that comes to mind when you say that is, my people perish for lack of knowledge. When you don't understand something, you misuse it.
Absolutely.
It's kind of like, and you probably have heard me say this in here ministering to teenagers, if you just read the Bible to read the Bible and don't sit down with Holy Spirit, you can misuse that thing all day long to hit people with stones. You have to sit down with the Word to read the Word. I don't think people understand that. But I know I've told Amanda recently, I said, I feel like most of the culture that I've grown up in, based off what I heard you say a while ago, you may agree, you can disagree if you'd like, we regurgitate information.
Yes.
I know I have, and when we first started ministering, a lot of the stuff that I look back now that I taught was stuff that was taught to me without me actually diving down into this. And it's not until probably the past 5 or 6 years or so, I would say, in my own personal journey, where I've started digging in for myself. It's like the whole idea of, I taught teenagers in this very building, we're sitting in our church, in this very building, I taught teenagers before when we was involved in youth ministry that when Jesus hung on the cross, God turned his back on his son. Well, if he did that, then Jesus is a liar, because he said, you all will leave me, but my Father never will. And my basis on that was when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I didn't understand at that time, back in those days, when someone would have quoted the beginning of a psalm, those people would have knew the ending to it. Which if you read that psalm, he's closer now than he's ever been. He was never abandoned on the cross. So here I am, as a youth pastor, teaching teenagers that he does abandonment and can't look at sin. And if he can't look at sin, we're all screwed. And this all ties to that biblical illiteracy. We just regurgitate stuff. We don't understand it because we don't... How do I say this? And you might put some better language, I don't know. But it seems like the culture I grew up in was, it was all about the man of God in the pulpit. Whatever he says, that's law.
Right.
You don't question it. You don't go read it for yourself. And now we have a generation of bottle-fed people.
Right.
Bottle-fed men who don't know who they are because they've really not had what, you know, you experienced, an encounter with him.
Right. So, in the last month, had something said to me that I know is biblically incorrect. People who said it to me absolutely believed it to be true. And they said, well, God won't put on you more than you can bear. So I asked them, I said, when was the last time you read that? They said, well, it's been a while. I don't know how long it's been. I said, it's not there. It's absolutely not there. I've looked at it. I've studied it out. I want to make sure that I wasn't
exactly
believing a lot myself. And I believe,
yes.
I'm like you, I've had to go back and change what I believed after I got a little deeper. So I said, this is why people say that, because it's based off, I think, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation taking you, except which is common to man, but with every temptation God gives you a way out.
Right.
That's not him putting less than you can bear on you, or not putting more than you can bear. It's the actual idea of, hey, you're being tempted, here's your door. You don't have to give into it.
Exactly.
So, I just talked to somebody last week, and I said, if you lift weights and you don't ever increase your weight, your muscles will never grow.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1 tells you the process of what him putting on you more than you can bear, putting more than you can bear on you,
right,
does for you. And the end result is agape love.
Yes.
It builds your patience, then patience comes into something else, and then something else comes into love, brotherly love, and then the end result of pressure results in agape love, which is his kind of love, which is the only thing that produces real results.
See, these are deep conversations. Where do you go with these? Because to me, even when we're sitting here talking, a lot of what I think about goes back to what you talked about the programs. And when you said it, I forgot, because I've heard some of this stuff before, but I forgot it till you said it. A lot of these programs, even for addicts and stuff, you have to repeat consciously, I am this. Well, that's right. A dangerous statement if you're not careful.
Right. Proverbs says, so a man thinketh. As a man thinketh, so is he.
You're declaring all this stuff. Right. And then, but here's the problem. You're not only declaring it. When you're declaring it, you're hearing it again.
Right.
So there's a two-thing process going here. You're repeating it, hearing it again, continue to believe it, that I have this problem. I am an addict.
Right.
But no, you're not.
Right.
It's like with the people that Jesus encounters. Okay, think about the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't come and beat her up with the sin that she's been trapped in.
Right.
We're the only ones that we identify everyone based off their problems and their issues, failing to see the Christ within, failing to see the person who Christ redeemed inside. And so now that makes a little bit more sense here in the beginning of your story about if you have a bunch of men doing this process, then they're essentially just trapped.
Right.
In this continual swing of things, never understanding there's a better way. Christ has done something. And it amazes me. You take the, I was listening to a message last night about the woman that he meets at the well. And about, you know, she basically become an apostle in that region.
Right.
Over one encounter, Barry.
Right.
One encounter, one authentic encounter with him, and this woman who's been trapped in this cycle.
So it hits me funny when you said that, because she had an encounter with him, but he didn't tell her anything she didn't already know.
Exactly right.
That's which is insane, really, if you think about it. She knew everything he said.
Mm-hmm.
She just knew that he didn't know it.
Yeah.
But everything, she already knew everything about it. So in the midst of that idea, when I started reading the Bible, I found myself in several different ways. Deuteronomy 28, if you read it, it's a chapter of blessings and curses. And at that time, when I first got born again and I started reading the Bible, I happened across that. I just started reading and read it all the time for hours because I was locked up. Could have done something else. I didn't do it. But I found myself in those curses in the latter part of Deuteronomy 28, even to the point of my children will be raised by other people.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have much of a grasp on the first 13 verses. The biggest part of that chapter is curses. Verse 13, or after he says, if you hear my word and do it, or hearken unto it, all these blessings will come fall upon you. They'll chase you down. They'll catch you.
Right.
And that's been my experience the whole time I've been born again. I'm not saying I've had all yes answers. I'm not saying that the world is treating me fair. I'm not saying any of that.
Right.
The idea of God rescuing me and doing things in my life that only he could do has been prominent. I was sharing something with him, a guy the other day. And I think maybe that's one thing that we miss. We like to witness to people about, you know, you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that or shouldn't do this, when we could tell them, say, look, when I received him, he's done this in my life.
We're the testimony.
Right. He said we're overcomers by our testimony in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
But later on it says loving not their life. The next verse is loving not their life unto death.
Yep.
So the old person has to die. If you're not consistent in your living, you're never going to be a good witness anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's always reason for somebody that you're witnessing to doubt. Because if they don't see the change in you,
100%.
and a constant, consistent change.
And they'll know you by your fruit.
They'll know you by your fruit.
And, man. That just... you think about the one encounter. You've experienced an encounter. I've experienced an encounter. How do I say this? You think about the woman at the well. You think about the guy who he found on the other shore, who's naked in a graveyard.
Right.
Cutting himself. And just one authentic encounter. And I feel like we've built... you've been in ministry, been in churches, you've done all this. There's a place you can get where it all looks good, but there's no presence. And if we don't build a place, and I think this is going to be twofold. If we don't build a place as a corporate group of people that people can come in and encounter Him, not the man of God, not the worship team, not the... you know what I'm saying.
Right.
If we don't build that kind of place, but even further than that, if we don't become that place, the representation of Christ in the world that we're in, how do we expect people to have those encounters to, you know, when you encounter men, you know, you come from a harder background. Being in the, with the drugs and all that kind of stuff, that's... a lot of men in prison, especially. How do I get to that point? How do you help those men have an authentic encounter that makes them want to change? And I'm not saying you're going to have an answer to that, but you know where I'm going with this.
I have a somewhat of an answer. So here's part of it. I know it's part of it. It says the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us.
Yes.
The idea of there being a power that exists that took a dead body.
Yes.
Beat to where you couldn't recognize him as a human being and caused it all to come back together and be raised and glorified.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of that, he just descended
yes.
into hell. Everybody says he took back. He stole the keys. He did not steal the keys.
Yeah.
He did not steal the keys. The enemy had no choice.
Hand them over.
But to hand them to him.
Yep. You can't steal something that belongs to you anyhow.
Right. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that always gets me, and I can't remember exactly where it's at, but he says, it boils down to everybody looking at the enemy, the devil, and saying, is this the one who had all the nations all pull up? Is that it? Is that now? That's it?
Yeah.
That's all you are?
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Exactly right.
But we go around glorifying him, saying, well, you know, the devil did this to me, and the devil did this to me. How about this? How about just make right decisions based on the truth, and you might find that the devil has no hold on you.
How about allowing Holy Spirit to lead your life?
How about it?
Have a relationship right. with the Holy Spirit.
Galatians 5 in the New Living Version. It doesn't say it in the others. It says, if Holy Spirit controls your life,
mm-hmm.
5:22 and 23, he will produce these kind of
fruit. He will.
He will produce these kind of fruit. And, Philippians 2:12 says God both wills and does his good pleasure through you. The only thing stopping it is us. We put the stop
we
on
put
it.
Limitations out there.
Right, absolutely. Because of why? Because of fear.
Mm-hmm.
But we're afraid what people will think.
Yeah.
That's the reason we don't worship to the elaborate point we should worship him that he's worthy of. That's the reason we don't witness to people the way we should. That all of it is based on fear, because ever since we were a child, we were taught that you want people to like you.
Yes.
But in essence, we don't need people to like us. We just need people to hear the truth, and automatically they'll be attracted to us if they are truth bearers themselves.
what's like I told our teenagers a couple of Wednesdays ago, I think it was, where, you know, Jesus tells you, there's a point where he tells the people to love others as I've loved you. If we would ever get to that point to understand how he sees us, then that really frees me to see everybody else through his eyes.
Right.
And I don't need nothing from you. I don't care if you
right.
hate me, reject me, love me. I don't care, because I know the value I have in his eyes, and that's all that matters.
Right.
And so what does that do to the life of us when I'm... It allows us to go to people and begin to share our testimony. Why? Because if you reject me, who cares?
Right. You're not rejecting me anyway.
You're not rejecting
me
anyhow.
Him.
Exactly right. And so, I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit still send somebody else to witness to you.
To confirm what I've already
exactly
told
right.
you. Exactly right. I've had another thing. Not only do people believe that lie about you won't put on you more than you bear, but they also believe that you can't be like Jesus.
That's deep. That's going to go deep.
I've heard it so many times in the last little bit.
Yes.
Well, that's Jesus. Well, here's a catch that I've realized that really specifically, and it's very plain in the Word. There's two plans that were from or before the foundation of the world. Before he formed all this, there's two plans. Jesus is going to be slain.
Yes.
Actually, he said Jesus was slain.
The Lamb was slain before the foundation.
Before the foundation. And the other one is, before the foundation, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son.
I think Ephesians 1:4 even says he chose us before the foundations of the world.
Yeah, right. And I think it's Romans chapter 8 says something similar.
I think so.
But, first chapter of Ephesians says it. And then, you know, it's something I've elaborated on the last little bit. Ephesians 1:18, it says, it's Paul's prayer. It's a good prayer for us to pray, too. I think we kind of miss it. We ask for the eyes of the understanding to be open for people, but he said that you might know the riches of the inheritance of the saints and the hope of your calling.
Yes.
That's the one thing we should be praying for people, to understand the hope of their calling. And everybody says, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. Oh, I'm not a worship leader. Or I'm not a whatever. But we're all called. I think it's 2 Corinthians, maybe in 5, but also says we all have the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes, sir.
Reconciliation. Well, what is that? Well, he reconciled us to the Father so we can have the image back. We have to be able to reconcile people to help them understand that the image they're living in is not the image we're called to be.
Yes. You were called to be like Jesus.
We're called to be like Jesus. And so my answer to some of that is, got a new song out. It's called Will You Pray for Rain? But in it, it says, you know, you remember Elijah. Said he, James chapter 5 says that he was a man of like passions, just like we are.
Yep.
But he prayed and there wasn't any rain for 3 years.
Yep.
So he's just like, I said, well, if you can't be like Jesus, then be like Elijah. And then they go, well, wait a minute, he prayed and it didn't rain. Then he prayed again and it did. I said, well, Paul said, if you see whatever you see me do and say, you do it.
Yeah.
Well, we can be like Paul then.
Yeah.
But what they were doing, he says, as I follow Jesus, you follow me.
Yeah.
That's example. It's kind of silly when you think about it.
And I understand Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He was God in the flesh, but he's also 100% human. And showing us what it looked like, you've got scriptures where it says Jesus withdrew himself often to pray,
right,
to spend time with the Father. He makes statements like, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it.
Right.
You have him, before he does anything great, as far as what we would consider, you have him being baptized by John, with the words of his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, before he does anything.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining. Is that not the same picture of what we're supposed to do? Withdraw often and spend time with the Father.
Right.
And understand that the Holy Spirit remains. Listen to that voice. Instead of, it kind of goes back to what I said earlier, instead of running to get a word from the man of God, And I'm not putting no discredit on that whatsoever. I hope people hear my heart. He wants to speak to you.
Absolutely.
Like, and not just on the big decisions. He's there for the little stuff too.
Yes.
If you can just listen, if we can just learn how to listen to that voice.
He said, my sheep, know my voice.
Know my voice.
And a stranger, they won't listen to.
Yes.
The problem is we've listened to strangers way too long.
We've listened to strangers way too long, so we recognize those voices a whole lot quicker than we can the voice of him.
Right. It's kind of like it's another lie. It's a lie. Misspoken word. If it be thy will. You hear that? People pray. Say, if it be thy will. Well, if you're praying for healing, it's absolutely
That's
God's
absolutely.
Will.
Yes.
Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus went about healing all that was sick and oppressed by the devil. He said, just what you just said, he only did what he saw and heard the Father saying to him.
Yes.
So it's absolutely his will. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything he does is God's perfect will. Even to the point of dying, being crucified and dying on the cross. That was his perfect will. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, had the disciples pray for that very moment. What we call the Lord's Prayer, which technically is just a practice prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't specifically say, I pray like this. If you want to hear him pray, just go to John 17.
100%.
That's his prayer. Where he says, I pray that they be one with you, like me and you are one.
That's like, I heard someone talk about the Lord's Prayer. What we've called it. He said it can't be the Lord's Prayer because it has the mission of sin.
Right.
He didn't have any sin. So
right.
It's the disciples' prayer.
Right. And in it, on the in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, sit right here and pray.
Yes.
He had already told them what to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What did Jesus say? Not my will.
But yours be done.
Right. Well, what was his will? That he die on the cross that we might live. He left his image on the ground and we got to pick it up. It's way simpler than we've made it.
We've made it complicated.
Absolutely. We've created doctrines around scriptures that should have never existed.
100%.
And Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it.
It's like start wrapping up here in a little bit. It's already 4:07. We've been going at this at least 30 minutes
right.
already.
Easy.
And this, I could go, you know, I think we talked about this last Sunday. I think we could do this back and forth for all day long.
Yeah, absolutely.
But it's even to kind of tie back into the identity portion, even going back to how you said a lot of the programs are built around this idea of repeating confessions that are really lies about yourself. I'll push back a little bit on something you mentioned earlier, and I get flack for this, and it's okay. But even if you want to go with the born-again thing, technically, if people would look at that phrase of born-again, we've had it in our church culture, and you alluded to a while ago, we just have people repeat a bunch of prayers.
Right.
And, okay, you're good to go. There's no discipleship. There's no nothing helping people to understand what that actually means, and explaining to them kind of what we've been talking about is this idea that you're in his image. You've been created in this after him.
Right.
That was the plan all along.
Absolutely.
But if you look at the born again, people say, have you born again? What does that mean? You look at the words, it means born from above.
Right.
Like I tell our teenagers, you did not come, make sure I get the prepositions right, you did not come from your mom and dad. You came from heaven. You might have come through them. But what does that mean to me as a man is that takes away all the excuses you can possibly find about, well, daddy did this, grandpa did this, these are my family struggles. And okay, well, not if you're drafted in him.
Right.
And when you come into that realization that you were in Christ all along, it's like the whole Adam nature, and I think you talked about that a minute ago, you have the Adam nature and the Jesus nature. Jesus says, I'm the last Adam.
Right.
It means there's no more after this. This is it. I'm coming to finish everything. And one of the things that's been big to me is it seems the church world I've grown up in has more faith in what the first Adam did than what the last Adam undid.
Right.
And I heard somebody mention this the other day. He said the notion and the idea that Adam and Eve in the garden can take a bite of fruit and ruin the whole thing, but yet Christ can go through everything that he did and it have a lesser impact. Something's wrong with this picture.
Absolutely.
But when you talk like even what we mean you've been talking about, you begin to dismantle the religious system and the reliance on all this hoop that you have to go through. And it goes back to what we just said. It's simple.
Yep.
Just believe in him. Believe
right.
that he's already paid that price, that you're not the addict, that you're not the whoremonger, that you're not the liar, that you're not the abuser, that you actually are in Christ, that you're made in his image, that Jesus was your model, not the pastor of the year. Jesus was your model, because you know as good as I do, men will fail.
Absolutely.
If people put their hope in me, they're going to get disappointed real quick.
Yes.
But if I can get you to point to Jesus, he'll never fail you.
And go along with it. So if the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then in Romans 8:26 it says if you don't know how to pray, if you the Holy Spirit will pray for you.
Yes.
And it's and I think what we've missed, we've got so caught up in speaking in tongues or praying in tongues that we missed the idea of what it says after that. It says the Holy Spirit will pray for you the perfect will of God.
Yeah.
If Holy Spirit is praying the perfect will of God for you and through you, Jesus is forever making intercession for us.
Man.
How in the world do we make excuses for failure?
That's 100%.
And why do we keep failing? If that kind of power is available, the raising from the dead power, Holy Spirit praying God's perfect will.
Mind of Christ in you.
Mind of Christ. It said, let this mind be in you, right? That was in Christ Jesus. Not esteeming everyone is better than yourself. Now, how in the world can Jesus esteem anybody better than himself? He said, who thought it not robbery being equal with God, but come to earth and took on the form
on,
of
man.
A servant.
Yes.
And was obedient unto death. He said, curses. That's right. Obedient because he died on the cross. Obedient unto him. And then he was given a name above all names.
Yeah.
That every tongue would confess and every knee bow.
Yeah.
So how can all that exist in us and we just exist? You can't. You can't just exist. There's no way you can contain that kind of power in these human bodies. He did. He could have used his godly power on the cross. He said, I could have called legions
yes,
of angels
sir.
To take me off of this. But in my human self-control, because that's what it was.
Could it be, and I think there's a scripture about this, could it be that love constrained him in that moment?
Absolutely. And he knew, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that seeing the cross, he looked past it,
yes,
and saw the glory. He saw the actual attributes of God past that momentary suffering that, humanly speaking, he did not want to endure.
Yeah,
because he said, "If there's any other way, that
Take
wasn't God.
Cup.
That wasn't the God in him speaking.
That was the man.
That was the man saying, I'm getting ready to go through the rough. I know what.
If there's another option, anywhere.
I've seen what they did with the cat of nine tails." And they did it much worse with him.
Absolutely.
I believe in this record. They said that nobody could really endure that, period. That beating was enough to kill somebody. He ended up picking up his cross and carrying it, even though he was unrecognizable as a human
Come
being.
On.
And then somebody came along and carried it for him. That guy who came along is us.
And still
afterwards.
Still has the audacity on the cross. look to the crowd and say, Father, forgive them.
They didn't even know. It was all part of the plan, but they didn't even know they were part of the plan.
No. No idea.
No idea.
And then he got him hit at his last breath. One of the guards looks up and says, Surely. Like that, man, that will mess with you. You start thinking about it. I mean, because it wasn't, and this is what, I'll ask you a couple questions here in a second, but this is what gets at me is, you know, it even makes statements, you know, they hated me, they'll hate you also. But if you really look at this, it wasn't the world that was hating him and pushing him away.
Right.
It was the religious system.
Yes.
It was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the political and the religious systems of that day who hated what he was saying and doing. Because he was messing with how they believed the scriptures said things. He comes along and says, no, you've heard it said, but I say.
Right.
And messing with their world.
And another thing, they were in a place of comfort.
Yes.
They weren't the regular run-of-the-mill Jews. They didn't get harassed by the soldiers and everything like that. They weren't living in poverty. They were living in luxury.
Yeah.
They didn't want that luxury disturbed.
Mm-mm.
And they knew, because Nicodemus, when he went to Jesus at night, he said, we know. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know. So they knew. Surely he was something special.
Go back to everything you just said a while ago about Christ inside, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the mind of Christ. And I feel like it's still so much easier to make excuses of why we are how we are, why I'm struggling with this, why I failed at this, you name it. I feel like we've made it so much easier to make excuses than it is to just submit the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I would think submitting is the harder route.
The biggest weakness, and there's a reason behind it, the biggest weakness in the entire body of Christ is the lack of transparency with the struggle.
100%.
Because it says to confess your fault one to another. But see, we in today's society, and it's always been this way, it's hard to confess your fault to other people because they run and blab and they judge. I know I shared something with somebody one time about my struggle with pornography, and they never treated me the same. They didn't ask me to come back to minister. They didn't ask me
nothing.
And I partner with them a lot. So you can't just share struggle with people, so therefore you keep it inside, and then until it's spoken, it can't be set free. And not everything. And don't get me wrong. Not everything's supposed to, you can share with people to begin.
Yes.
There's some things that only you and God have to reconcile.
Yeah.
But there are some things that regular people, the temptation that's common to man.
If we understood what kingdom we were a part of,
right?
When you come to me as a man and say, "Hey, you know, Chris, this is what I'm struggling with," and I should have the ability to look back at Barry and say, that may be your struggle, but that's not who you are.
Right.
Let's talk about who you are.
Right.
And pull you out of that mindset.
Right.
Of just repeating that I'm addicted to pornography. Because
right.
How many men have that battle? I've dealt with that battle in my
Absolutely.
Own life.
Most
it's like
men
I
have.
Tell the teenagers, I'm not really interested in talking about your issues. I know you have issues. If I, as your youth pastor, can proclaim over you the gospel and who you are in Christ, and Christ in you, just get John 17, and have you buy into this truth and divorce yourself from this lie, to witness in my own life, Holy Spirit will deal with whatever issue you're trying to talk to me about.
Absolutely.
But
he's,
you're right.
He's the only one that can.
Most of the time when we say, hey, I'm struggling with this, most individuals want to either just talk about it and beat you down, or they'll love you to your face but then do the reverse afterwards and go blab all your stuff to everybody else or whatever. But that's not the way it's supposed to be.
They'll stamp you as judged.
Yeah.
And that only increases the amount of stronghold that could be in your life. Because once people have done you that way, you're not going to confess after that. So and I say that, 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, says he that has this hope,
yeah,
not just heaven, this hope, new image, new life, new power, new everything,
yeah,
purifies itself.
Yeah.
So there comes a time, you know, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. You're talking about the lack of discipleship and things like that. If the world treated babies like we do, and I call them babies when they're just now regenerated, brand new creatures in Christ.
Yes.
If the world treated babies like we do, they'd be in the court for neglect. That's child abuse.
Yeah.
If we didn't teach them how to eat and then starve to death, then we'd be in jail.
We'd be in jail
for murder. But we don't teach them how to eat. I had an experience in 1990. I didn't get born again until 1998. I say that. I had an experience about 1990. I went to an altar. And I did what everybody does. I know something happened because I got healed of something physical. Okay, I knew something happened.
Right.
But the place I was at, I didn't dig in, and nobody pulled me in. So I drifted away. Of course, that was in 1990. I went to prison in 1998. The next 8 years or so was pretty rough. When it says, once the strong man's cast out, and he comes back, finds the house empty, and
seven
more.
Greater,
well,
yeah.
Okay, I've lived it. I know what it feels like.
Yeah.
It almost took me out on several. Both in my own way of thinking and the kind of drugs I was doing. So, if we would learn to treat young believers just like we would our kids, we wouldn't let our kids start.
Nope.
We just wouldn't do it.
It's like we expect someone who just stepped into this today, we treat them as if they've been here 20 years.
Right.
And, you know, you take an addict off the streets, or just take anybody in this picture, really, and if they just started this journey today, they need a lot of discipleship.
Absolutely.
I mean, don't get me wrong, I 100% believe they can have an encounter and turn everything.
Absolutely.
But there still needs to be, I believe that's why there's the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, teachers, they're there for a reason.
Yes.
And not for the, and I love how somebody, I forget who said it, but those people are not like, I'm over you type. They're one of the great, they're supposed to be the greatest servants to the body.
Right.
That's really, I mean, I heard someone say this recently, said, you know, when someone says, I think I'm called to pastor, whatever, he said, that's awesome, it's great, it means you get to outserve everybody.
Right.
We don't look at that in the culture we have right now.
Right.
It's the other way. We look up to them instead of whatever. But if we would realize that the fivefold is there to help that individual and understand that they just started this journey, so let me help you. You know, and to me, and I'm sure anybody else in a different position could say something different, but to me that should be helping people understand who they are and to come out of those beliefs of, well, I'm this, and I struggle with this. Okay, that may be a fact, but it's not the truth. And the truth is actually Christ. Christ is the answer to the question.
So, when you say that, it made me think of Moses. He said, I don't speak for him. He said, well, this is what he told me. I'll give it, use Aaron. I don't think he ever had to speak for him.
That's a good point. I don't ever...
I don't recall.
I have to go back and read it, but I don't recall that.
Yeah. He equips the call. We're not. When I found myself in Scripture, Jesus always pointed himself out of Scripture.
100%.
1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "No, you call him that, brother, and not many of the mighty or powerful or wise concerning the world are called. But God chose the foolish things, or what the world thought foolish, to confound the wise."
Yes.
That's where I found me. I wouldn't have chosen me.
Me and you both.
I would have been the last. I've been the last.
Me and you both. Pick. Yes, sir.
But he knew because of where I came from and why, and I had a big reputation in that area, that he could use me and say, look, the best, some of the best compliments I've ever had is when you said you've been to prison and you're a drug addict, I didn't know you didn't wear that. You didn't look like that. You didn't sound like that. I didn't know that. I didn't assume that about you.
Right. That makes sense.
And that's where we should be headed.
Yes. Okay. So, again, I could do this all day long, but to wrap it up, I'm going to ask you two questions, and then I'll get you to pray for the men or anybody really who's listening to this. The first one, what advice would you give to a man who feels lost and is searching for who he is?
First thing I would say, and this is what I tell most people that are in that state or just become new believers, read Romans chapter 8 over and over and over. All the answers to that are in that chapter. The idea, and this is the idea that you have to realize, Isaiah 40:12 says that God holds the oceans in his hand. And he measured the sky by the span of his hand, between his pinky and his thumb, the width of it. He's big enough to do it.
Yeah.
He's big enough to do everything that's in Romans chapter 8 in your life. And he can take you way farther than you'd ever imagine. If he can do it for me, I know he can do it for them.
Last question. If you could tell your younger self one truth about identity in Christ, what would it be?
Quit trying to fit in just to be accepted.
That's good.
I remember the first time I ever did that. First time I really ever did math, I stayed up for 17 days. And nobody had any idea that I had never really done it. And I wouldn't have told him. I was an old school professional, as far as anybody knew.
Mm-hmm.
See, that led me down. That idea of being that I fell into whatever. Because I've been rejected a lot in my life.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, especially people who have experienced rejection of any type in their life.
Been there, done that.
School, I mean, yeah. Elementary school, high school, full of it.
Yes.
Most people feel rejected in school.
It's, yes.
Even the ones that you think are so popular.
They still feel rejected. Yeah.
They feel rejected because they're going through things that they don't know how to explain and they've never experienced. Therefore, but kids are notorious about pointing out every little flaw and every little detail of your life.
Yes, sir.
And if they can embarrass you, the more they can embarrass you, the less the embarrassment's on them.
Yes, sir.
That's my, don't just try to fit in. Jesus was the most unique human being. It's a human being.
Yep.
Yes, sir. He could stop a crowd. He could speak to a crowd. Crowd would listen to him.
Yep.
He said bizarre things, and they still listen to him.
Yes, sir.
So,
spoken mystery.
Why would we not want to be like him? When we do everything in the world to fit in, I've got a song called "Being Different" on my YouTube channel, and that's what it's all about. we all try to be different, just like everybody else is. You know, when I was younger, it was earrings, and still is, dyeing your hair. We do all these things to stand out, but everybody else is doing them too.
Yeah.
If we would just be more like him, we'd stand out in a way that would be so profound that it would influence everybody around us.
Yes, sir. Very well, do this again. I really enjoyed this.
Yeah, too.
Even without this stuff, we could have these conversations that we do all the time. Yeah. Could you pray for those that's listening?
Sure.
And just close us out like that?
Yes. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much that you gave Jesus to us so we could become something we're not. And I thank you for that. Lord, I know there's a lot of people who are in positions right now that they want to be in. And you're the only person or the only being that can take them out of it. So, Lord, I ask right now that you move in their lives, Lord God. Let them hear this and let them hear some truth that we've spoken through this time that pricks their ear and their heart, that they might just say, you know, what must I do to have that? And that's just as simple, just receive Christ and believe that he is everything he said he was, and he can be that in us. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we turn away from all the old stuff that we used to do and just to let our life become new, Lord, let it be glorified to you. That's our main objective. That's our main goal, is to satisfy you, who's the only one worthy to be satisfied. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Barry, thank you.